Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. I'd like to continue in our study in the book of Colossians this morning. And we are at chapter 3, and we'll read through verse 11. We may not get that far, but we'll read the first 11 verses of Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, saved nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, as we turn our hearts and our minds, our attention to the eternal word of God this morning, we pray that our hearts might be receptive. We pray that our hearts might be pliable. We pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in us and through us to accomplish what you would wish this day. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work he has done at Calvary. We thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, to fellowship with the saints of God and to be instructed through your precious word. We just ask that you would lead and guide, direct everything that's said this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as is typical in the writings of Paul, he spends several chapters laying down a foundation, doctrine, explaining who we are, what we are in Christ. And then in the latter half of several of his epistles, then, based on who we are and what we are in Christ, then he talks about practical things. And the book of Colossians is a perfect example of that. The first two chapters of this book were laying down for us a doctrine, teachings concerning the Lord Jesus, who he is and who we are in him. We're not going to go back and review, but those first two chapters really lift up the Lord Jesus, particularly the section in chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. One of several passages in the New Testament that lift the Lord Jesus Christ up, exalt him, presents him as God, as deity. None could do the things that the Lord Jesus did, that's told us in that passage there, without being God. And there are people today who do not believe, will not accept that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, or that the work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary is not enough. In other words, we can believe that, but some would teach we need more. We need to do more in order to be saved, or in order to be blessed in life. But in those two chapters, and particularly in chapter 2 then, he's laying down the foundation, the truth that, well, I can't say it any better than verse 9 says it of chapter 2. For in Him, that is Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. You see, all that we are as believers, as Christians, goes right back to the Lord Jesus. We are united with Him. We are saved by His work. Without Him, we can do nothing. The Lord Jesus Himself said that in the Gospel of John. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Our lives must revolve in and around and through the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, as believers, that's the only way that we can live. It's the only way we can have victory in this world. Now, when we come to Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses, he's repeating four tremendous truths that have been mentioned in the first two chapters. But then he adds something, he says something else in connection with those truths, that is, things of a practical nature. And then the chapter really gets practical, telling us basically what to do, what not to do. How to live, how not to live. It doesn't get any more practical than that. When somebody says, do this or don't do that, it doesn't get any more clear than that. But you see, still, in order to be able to live that way, we have to go back and realize our position, understand it, believe it, our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see how that develops as we get along here in chapter 3. So four things, first of all, in chapter 3. And they won't come in order of the verses. Let's skip down to verse 3. He says, for you died. For you died. What's he talking about? Well, he said it in chapter 2, verse 20. Therefore, it says, if you died, but the meaning really is since you died with Christ. Look back in chapter 2 and verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. See, we have died. And what he's pointing out here, what he's emphasizing, what he's drilling into these believers, and for us today, is that we are no longer the person that we were before we came to Christ. That is so fundamental and basic to Christianity, to understanding Christianity, and consequently to living the Christian life. It is so basic. It is so foundational. We've died. What does he mean, we have died? Well, what he's saying is that before we came to trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we were in Adam. We came from Adam. We inherited Adam's sinful nature. And so the Bible describes us as being in Adam. The old man, we read that phrase here in verse 9. Since you have put off the old man and his deeds. That's referring to who we were in Adam. But see, when we come to trust Christ as our Savior and we receive Him into our life, that person is dead in God's eyes. And we now are a new entity. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says exactly that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. It's not the old man made over. It's not the old man reformed. It's not the old man with a turned over leaf. We are a brand new entity, a new person. And that's good news. Because I really don't want anything of me that was in Adam. So he says here, you have died. See, and if you're here this morning and you know Christ as your Savior, God no longer sees you as who you were in Adam. When he looks down at me this morning, he doesn't see Tom Irwin in Adam, in his sin, lost, separated, alienated, all of those things. But he sees Tom Irwin through the blood of Jesus Christ. A new creation, sanctified, set apart for God. And he sees you that way as well. That doesn't mean we're super saints. It simply means we are set apart by God for his purposes. A new creation that God has created, and he wants to do something with us. He has a purpose for us. He has a goal for us. So you have died is the first thing we need to note. But notice in verse 1, back up to chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ. And again, the word if there is not a word of uncertainty. It's a word of certainty, and you could put the word in there correctly so, and in fact it would be more accurate to translate the verse, since then you were raised with Christ. In other words, it's something in the past. It's something that has happened. It's something that is accomplished. So not only have we died with him, you see, we have been raised with him. And it is in that resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ, that is where we find life. That is where the power for Christian living comes from. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. Paul here in writing to the Ephesians says a similar thing that he says in Colossians, but he adds some things here. Ephesians 1 and verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. We read the same thing here in Colossians, that he's been raised, that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It's a place of power, a place of authority, a place of honor, and a place of majesty. But see, you and I are seated with him. And the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that is available to us in our resurrection life. In short, we can say this. Death separates us from Adam's world. Resurrection connects us with God's world. And they're two different worlds. They're two different kingdoms. They're two different realms of existence. We died with Christ and it severed us from Adam's world. We're raised with Christ and now we are connected with God and his world. And it's a whole different realm of existence. It's a whole new existence for those who come to know Christ as Savior. I really believe we do a great disservice in the Christian world, because what we do oftentimes without, we do it in a well-meaning way and we do it not trying to do it, but we emphasize when somebody comes to Christ that that is the end, when it is just the beginning. And that is in no way to downplay a sinner coming to trust Christ as Savior. It's the greatest thing in the world, but all I'm saying is that is not the end. And sometimes we look at that salvation experience, that moment of time when a person accepts Christ, that's it. They've accepted the Lord and now everything's fine. But you see, there's a life to live, and the Lord Jesus is just as much concerned about that life we live. Salvation is just the beginning of a new life in Christ. And so while we need to continue to emphasize someone coming to the Lord Jesus, on the same hand, we need to emphasize the life that Jesus Christ would want us to live. And we have to recognize and realize, first of all, that we're dead. And secondly, that we're raised. And the power to live the new life now, we find in the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrection. A third thing is found in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appear, I'm sorry, verse 3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you notice the little preposition with? See, we have been raised with Christ. Our lives are hidden with Christ. It goes on to say here in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. In other words, we're united with Him. You read a lot of phrases in the book of Colossians, and you can go back and read them in the first chapter, and some in chapter 2. It talks about in Him, or in whom. Tremendous things have happened. That takes us again back to our position. But when we read with Him, and that starts in chapter 2, verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him, verse 13, He has made us alive together with Him. Verse 20, we have died with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, we are raised with Christ. Verse 3, our lives are hidden with Christ. And we shall appear with Him in glory. See, it's a tremendous thing to be united to the right things in life. Sometimes you can be united to the right family by birth. And that may have its advantages. It may have its disadvantages. Whatever the case may be. But the fact is, being united with a group of people has its privileges or lack of privileges based on who those people are. You know, if we're united with someone who has a terrible reputation, that's not good for us. But on the other hand, if we're united to someone or related to somebody that has a tremendous testimony and a tremendous reputation, that's good for us. But far beyond that, to be with, united with the Lord Jesus Christ is the best place that we could ever be. And it's for us in our Christian lives to understand that, to experience that, to appreciate that, and to live out what that means. So we died with Him, we were raised with Him, our lives are hidden with Him. And I think the greatest thing that comes to my mind when I read that little verse that my life is hidden with Christ in God is security. I'm hidden with Christ. No one can ever touch me. Say, well, you could be killed today. Yes, but my life is with Christ. And your life as a Christian is with Christ. And it doesn't matter what happens in this world. We can never be severed. That can never be severed. It can never be broken. That bond, that tie, that uniting with the Lord Jesus can never, ever come to an end. Our lives are hidden with Him. It's a tremendous thought. And then in verse 4, as I've mentioned just briefly, when Christ appears, that is when He comes back for the church. Or actually, this is referring to His second coming. When He appears, when He's manifested, when He comes in His glory, you see, it says, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Do you know how the Lord sees us even right now, today? He sees us as glorified. He sees us as already changed. We have the same teaching at the end of Romans 8 in that chain, that tremendous unbreakable chain, and it says there that He sees us as glorified. Now we look at one another and we may not see a lot of glory. We see a lot of imperfections. But God sees the end, you see, and He sees us glorified. He sees us at the place where we will someday be. So now, having said those things, that we died with him, we were raised with him, we're hidden with him, and we shall appear with him. See, now he's going to tell us how to live. Now, based on that, here's how you live. Let's give an illustration here. Suppose you saw a job that you really desired to have. It was a fantastic job, a tremendous opportunity. The job, and let's just suppose that the job could give you all the security you would want. Money-wise, you would have the job the rest of your life. It was tremendous work. It's something you love to do. And you applied for the job, and lo and behold, you got the job. And they said to you that you'll be starting 1 month from today. And you said, okay. What do you think you would do? You go home. You begin to think about that job. You begin to think about that opportunity. You begin to think about doing that work that you love to do and get paid for it. You think about all the money you make. You think about the security you have in that job and no longer any more worries. Speaking on a human level here, you understand, for illustrative purposes. And the job is everything it could possibly be. They already establish an office for you or a workplace for you. You've got a parking space with your name in it. And you know, you're talking about this job and you're thinking about this job. You go out and buy clothing appropriate for the job, maybe tools for the job. And you're getting all these things ready and together for this job. And somebody says to you, what's the matter with you? You're not working there yet. And what would you say? You would say, but I am. I'm not there yet, but I'm as good as there. It's promised to me. There's an office for me. There's a parking space with my name on. It's reserved for me. These clothes, that's what I'll wear there. These tools are what I'll work with there. See, what you're doing is living in light of what you know to be true. You know that job is yours. You know you'll be there in 1 month. So you're going to start living according to that already. And this is the very thing that God is trying to point out to us as believers here. We've died with Christ. The old man is dead. He's crucified, Romans 6:4-6:6 tells us. We've been raised with the Lord Jesus. So we're separated from that which is old. We're connected to God's world now. Our life is hidden with Him. Security. And we know that someday when He comes, we shall appear with Him. Therefore, we should live in light of what we know. So let's go back to verse 1 then. Since then you were raised with Christ. Now here's what we're supposed to do. There's two commands given here, one in verse 1 and one in verse 2. The first command is to seek those things which are above. The second thing found in verse 2 is to set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. Now first of all, these things are commands. And there's a particular way this is written in the original language that makes it a command. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. This is a command of God to everyone who names the name of Christ. First of all, we're to seek those things which are above. What this means is that by effort, we are to seek those things which are godly, which are heavenly, which are eternal in nature. You might ask, what are those things? Well, I believe the chapter goes on to tell us what those things are, and we'll get there. Things that are pleasing to God. Things that God loves. There's obviously a contrast here between the things where God is and the things on the earth. For verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So by persevering effort, you see, we are seeking to obtain Those things that are pleasing to God. That is what should occupy our lives. They are the things that we should be doing. Now look at verse 2. Set your mind on things above. Now how is that phrase different than the phrase that says seek those things which are above? And by the way, I believe the King James says set your affection on things above. But the word here really is the word for mind. Our minds. Literally, it could be translated, mind the things which are above. And we'll look at that a little bit later. But set your mind on these things above. Now, what's the difference between the two? Well, verse 2 is really necessary before verse 1 takes place. Because we live out what we have put into our minds. What we fill our minds with, you see, is going to determine our behavior. We know that from experience. We can see that by looking around in this world. People who commit sins of murder, of thievery, of all kinds of things like that, their minds are occupied with that type of existence. That's what they're seeking to obtain. That's where their mind is operating. And by the way, that's obviously things on the earth. But our minds, we're to set our minds, we're to keep on thinking, we're to ponder, we're to yearn for the things that are above. And then we're to do them, is what he's really saying. Now in verse 1, seek those things which are above. Seek to obtain, not just seek to discover. You know, there's a difference. There's a difference between seeking something just to discover it and seeking something to obtain it. Suppose someone, you found out that someone had at one time buried $1 million in your backyard. And in fact, you even found a little map or some plans that directed you where you need to dig to find that $1 million. So man, I don't know about you, but I'd go get the shovel, pick, whatever it took, rent some tools. Give me some tools, I'll do some damage. So you get the tools, you start digging, you dig down far enough, and sure enough, you find it. $1 million. You've discovered it. You run inside. You tell everybody. Everybody's all excited. And then you go off to work and life goes on. And see, all you've done is discover the treasure. There's a difference between discovering it and obtaining it. If we seek to obtain it, what would we do? Man, we'd dig that dirt. The dirt would be flying. We discover that, and what would we do? We'd take it. We would grasp it. We would hold it. We'd run inside. We'd tell everybody we found this treasure of $1 million. What would we do with it then? Well, we would put it in the bank. We'd pay bills. We would use it. We would spend it. You see, we, in that sense, we have obtained it. And that's a big difference between just seeking to discover something. The point is, we can do the same thing with God's Word. We can just learn what it says and we can seek to discover it. But seeking to obtain it, you see, is a whole different mindset. In other words, we want to find the truth of God's Word so we can put it in practice in our lives and we can live it. And by setting our minds on things above, we seek to obtain those things. So setting our mind on things above is where we think. It's what we're thinking about. It's what we dwell on. But seeking to obtain those things which are above, you see, is actually grasping them and making them ours. It's a big difference between the two. This is what God wants us to do. Now, you know, sometimes how should I say this? I really believe the Word of God and the Bible, to some people, is boring. It's a boring book. And therefore, people don't read it. And they don't learn it, and they don't seek to obtain from it, and therefore they don't practice it. But you know, if that's our mindset, and if that's the way we approach the Word of God, you know what we're really saying? We are telling God, look, I really don't want to be part of this new life, this new man you've created. I really don't want to be part of that. I just want to dwell over here in the old man, the old ways. And see, there's nothing more disheartening to the heart of God than for us to dwell over here where we used to be, instead of dwelling over here, dying with Christ, raised with Christ, hidden with Christ, united with Him. He wants us to go on. He wants us to pursue. He wants our mind to be changed. And we'll look at that a little later in verse 10. Our mind being renewed in knowledge. See, this is the way God wants us to live. Now look at verse 5. Therefore, he says, based on all that, based on all that he has said, our position in Christ, our uniting with Christ, what we have in Christ, obviously the treasures are with him. And they're heavenly treasures. They're not found on the earth. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And they are fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This isn't meant to be a list that's all-inclusive of every sin. But he's pointing out to them, this is where you used to live. This is what used to occupy your mind. And that's got to change. Now, I really believe in the context of verse 5 that all of these things have to do with sexual type of sins. You talk about a verse that's appropriate for the day and age in which we live. Our society is sick in a sexual way. Absolutely sick. Anything from dress to appearance to practice to advertising to magazines to music to videos to television, you name it. Our society is sick when it comes to sexual things. Turn over to the book of Colossians, chapter 4, and verse 3. You know, it would be nice to bury our heads in the sand and think that this isn't a problem in the Christian world. Sexual sins. That mindset. It would be nice to think that, wouldn't it? It would be nice if that was true. But you know, in the first century, God wrote these commands and these words to the first century Christians. And they're applicable to us today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, we read this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." It's God's will that in a practical way, we are separated as believers. We're separated unto God. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Now here's one way in which this is true, to be worked out. "That you should abstain from sexual immorality." See, there's no place in the life of the Christian for this kind of activity. It's of the earth. It's of the old man. It's of the sinful nature. And all of these words, going back here to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, have to do with that. Fornication, it's the act. It's the doing of it. But see the uncleanness there. Is the impure, the filthy thinking that goes along with that. The next word is passion. This is the evil state. Passion and the uncleanness very closely related along with evil desire, which can be translated lust. And in fact, the word desire there isn't in itself a bad word. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, the Lord said, "I fervently desire to eat this Passover with you before I die." The Lord fervently desired that. It's the same word as here. So you see, a desire can be a good thing. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, he had a problem. He really thought he ought to remain alive on the earth to be a help to the Philippians, but he said, "I really desire to depart and to be with Christ." Same word, in a good sense. And that's why in front of the word here is evil. Evil desire and covetousness, greed, wanting what isn't yours. And I believe in the context here of verse 5, it's in a sexual manner. Things related to that world and that realm. Every society has this problem. Every society that has ever existed had this problem. So does the United States of America. So does every country. So does every civilization. This is a problem. And see, this is one area where God says, your new life in Christ, you need to put to death these things, that thinking, that kind of living. But what do? We turn on television. We expose our minds to that stuff. We look at that stuff. We laugh at that stuff. We look at magazines that have it in. Music, all kinds of things. See, to just feed that old man, feed that fleshly desire. You know, it can be done as simply as with the clothes we wear and how we present ourselves. I mean, these are practical things. These are important things. God is telling us to look at our lives. Live life like a new man raised in Christ, where the mind is different, where we think differently, where we don't take our cue from the world, but rather from the Word of God. And maybe that means we need to change in certain ways, in what we watch, in what we listen to, and what we expose ourselves to, maybe even how we dress. I personally think it's a tremendous problem even in the Christian world. Dress. Women running around in clothing that is nothing more than provocative. And you see, as Christians, as believers, we need to think about those things. Everything that we do, we need to put it through the filter. Is this something that is becoming of the new man in Christ? This new creation that God has made me, is it becoming of Him? Is it something from above? Is it something pure? Is it something good? Is it something right? Or do we always have to be dangling into things that are questionable? Well, it's not too bad. We challenge the kids up at Challenge Week with our teaching to think of a question when it comes to doing certain things or going somewhere. And the question is not, is it wrong for me to do this? But the question ought to be, in their minds as young kids and in our minds as adults, the question ought to be, is it good to do? Is it worthwhile to do? Is it pleasing to the Lord to do? To read, to watch, to experience. And that ought to be the question, you see, that comes through the mind of the new man in Christ. Paul says you've got to put to death, you've got to crucify these passions, desires. It's a battle, isn't it? But this is what we need to do. Look at verse 6. Because of these things, the things in verse 5, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. What do you think God is going to judge in this world when he comes back? He's going to judge the sins of the world, you see. So why would the believer in Christ want to be wrapped up in these things? There's a new life to live. There's another way to live. There's a better way to live. And that's what he's trying to point out here. God's going to judge these types of sins. Why then would we want to live in them? Why would we want to live that way? And that's exactly what he says in verse 7. The wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So this is where you used to dwell. This is what you used to be. Why would you want to be that anymore? Peter writes and says essentially the same thing. You know, you used to have lives that were involved with partying, lives that were involved in all that sort of lifestyle. Why would you want to do that now? Peter says we've walked long enough in that kind of life. But you see, it begins in verse 2. Where's our minds? Sometimes we use the phrase, you know, somebody does something stupid. We say, what were you thinking? Where was your head? We've used that, right? We've used that sometimes with kids. Kids, I guess, sometimes could use that with us. What were you thinking? Where was your mind? And that's what he's saying. Where's your mind? That's a good question for us to ponder, for us to think about as we close this morning. Where is our mind? What things are we pouring into our minds? Think through the course of a day. Think through the course of your day. What do you allow your mind to do? What's the ordinary course of life for a day in your mind? You know, we really need to think about that. You know, this is pretty serious. And I say that because verse 6 says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And you know, if someone professes to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and the mind, the desires, the yearnings never change. There's never a difference. The old life just continues. That's pretty serious stuff, I think. Because one has to question whether salvation has ever come. Because somebody who is a new creation in Christ Jesus, you see, has a new mind, new thinking. God's Word will teach us. The Spirit of God will apply it and will cause us to question and cause us to change. But what are we filling our minds with as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, this is where it starts, with the mind. How's there going to be any seeking to obtain those things which are above if we're not even setting our minds on the things which are above? And I think a lot of those things have to do with changing and establishing our character. And we'll look at that tonight when we get to verse 12. You can read through this and read verse 12. The focus becomes, you see, in life, not so much all these things that I used to do, like is pointed out in verse 5. And we didn't even look at verse 8, but there too. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and so on. Life doesn't center around me, but it centers around others. You see, one of the things God wants to do in the life of the believer is to establish his character. And that's what the things in verse 12 are talking about. So where is our mind? What do we do with our minds day in and day out? What do we expose them to? Do we expose them to the Word of God, thinking, meditating upon it? You know, you read something in the morning or whenever, the night before, and you think about it the next day. You read a passage and you ponder it, you think about it. You read something, maybe something like we read here later, do not lie to one another. And you think about the next day and you think, you know, I've been a little inaccurate with what I say, with what I do, how I distort the truth. Well, God says it's lying. And see, the Word of God will bring conviction and will give us victory over those things. On the positive side, if we're not going to fill our minds with the television at night, we're not going to fill our minds with the music of the world, and we're not going to fill our minds with all the pleasures of the world, what are we going to do then? Well, God wants us to do things that are honorable to Him, pleasing to Him. He wants us to concentrate on others, to think about others, to put others before ourselves. And we'll